Hello, everybody. My name is Dan Van Horn. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Baptist Church in Fairfield, Connecticut, and we want to welcome you to the TBC Provoke podcast. This is where we hope to stimulate, stir up, and provoke you to love and good deeds by taking the conversation we start on Sunday mornings and bring it into the middle of your week.
Hello, everybody. This is Clayton, and welcome to another episode of the TBC Provoke podcast. My guest, as always, is Senior Pastor Dan Van Horn. Dan, say hello.
Feliz Navidad.
Hey, that's right. It is the first day of December as we record, and as an early Christmas present, we have for you Robert Russell.
Thank you. Thank you, everyone. Thank you. I'm glad I'm here.
And we are glad you're here as well. Robert, you delivered the sermon for us this Sunday, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, which is a time when so many people needed Jesus because they were with their family. And now they understand the brokenness of man.
And they've eaten too much. Eaten. They've eaten too much.
They have et.
They et. They edded.
I...
Let's conjugate
maybe,
this.
Maybe we'll edit this part of the conversation.
Well done. I like what
Ba-doom,
you did there.
Ching. Robert, you spoke on a great passage in Isaiah about, because it's the beginning of Advent, right? We're looking towards the appearance, the coming of our Savior, our Messiah, into the world and all that that means. But Isaiah was looking forward to this years and years in advance. Give us a breakdown on your message from this Sunday.
Yeah, so there were three major promises that I saw. The first one being that God will be established above all in our lives, in the world. And then the second promise was that as God is established, people and nations are going to see that and they're going to come to him and they're going to want to learn and follow his path. And then the third major promise was that one of Jesus. It was basically explaining how Jesus is going to bring peace to a very broken world and a very hurting world that is at war with itself and with others.
Awesome.
Yeah.
So concise.
That's beautiful.
Well done.
And I do think it's interesting because, you know, for the people like Isaiah, you know, this was completely a future promise. But for us, it's a promise that we celebrate having been fulfilled in Christ, and yet will be even more completely fulfilled or brought to completion when Christ returns. And so there is a little bit of looking at this promise and the promises that you just outlined and saying, hey, where do I see them already fulfilled, and where will they be more fully fulfilled in the future?
Yeah, and Isaiah is speaking in a time when he's speaking about a king to come, but there's already a king on the throne, right?
Yeah.
So the environment, it's not like there is no king around and he's saying, guys, one day we're going to have a king. He's actually speaking in a way where he's saying, the king we have right now is not the king that we desire. It's just the king we got. But the one that we want, the promised king, the delivering one, he's coming to us.
Yes, yes. And I think that's a probably a place of confusion for all of us, even, you know, is the question of who is God and who is truly king, and not just who is truly king in this world, but who is king in my heart, you know, and who do I allow to be king of my heart? So I love that we could look at this passage and realize that the very reality that Isaiah is wrestling with is a reality that we still wrestle with today.
Absolutely. Robert, talk to us a little bit about the first point. You used this imagery, this analogy of the hills in our life.
Yeah, so the scripture gives us that, and I recognize that that was an illustration. And so going from that, I was trying to work through that and really pray through it and figure out what it was that God was comparing himself to, which was the mountain. And what exactly was the hills? And so when I came to the understanding that it was the idols in our lives, it really made me pause and think about my life and where it is that I fall short in putting God above the hills. And, you know, so it's this idea where we need to take a step back and look at our lives and realize, what am I looking at? Am I looking at a hill, or am I looking at the mountain, which is God?
Ooh.
And you're using idols kind of interpretively at this point. It's not physical golden statues that you bow down in front of, or totems that you've carved out of a tree in your yard. While, yes, those are literal idols, in a respect, an idol or a hill in your life is anything that you're looking up to, anything that sort of has a power over you. Mm-hmm. And so that could be, you know, making it to the next level at your job. Mm-hmm. And the looking forward to that can put a pressure on you that takes your eyes off of Jesus. It could also be the things that you are concerned about. Mm-hmm. It could be the health of your marriage. You're so concerned about, is this going to work out or not, that it takes your eyes off of Jesus, and you've now made a kind of small idol of whatever that is. And you use similar language when you said these hills are kind of like these instruments of death, right? We've all heard the saying, like, is this where you want to plant your flag? Is this the hill you want to die on? Mm-hmm. Right? That's a colloquialism that we all have. Is this the hill you want to die on? Do you want to die on the hill of Samoa cookies are better than mint cookies?
Yes.
Mint thins? Yes.
They was are that better? Was that rhetorical, or were we supposed to answer that?
Right. Is this the hill you want to die on? And then obviously, you know, the hill you want to die on is the hill of the Lord, the mount of the Lord. And maybe, I think this is providence, obviously, like God is orchestrating this. I sat down yesterday and asked Jesus, like, come on, Lord, what is it we're reading about this week? What are we talking about this week? And he actually brought me to Psalm 87. Mm-hmm. And it says, on the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of the city of God. Mm. And so in this passage, Isaiah is like, look at these hills, but then the way God talks about his place is that it's a mountain. Mm. Right? And atop of that mountain is his city. And it says that this one and the one that is born in her is established, and the Lord adores this place over everything else, over every other city and land, and over every other issue, that this mount of the Lord is much better than the hills that Jacob took. And so you brought this word on Sunday, and the Lord is like rehashing this with me on Monday.
Yeah.
About his mountain and the hills of our life.
Yeah, and that actually kind of points us towards the next promise, which was, people and nations are going to flow to him. They're going to see his goodness, and they're going to want to be in a relationship with God. They're going to see him for all his glory and majesty. And that's kind of, as Christians, that's what we've seen in our lives, and that's why we've decided to follow God. And so now our job is what Jesus commanded the disciples before he left, and that is to go and make disciples of all the nations, right? So when I'm shopping at Stop and Shop, you know, through my mask, maybe someone's in front of me and needs, you know, an extra dollar or something, and I hand them the dollar so that they can finish and say, God bless you, you have a great rest of your day. You know, those little things might not seem like big things, but maybe they just needed that encouragement. You know, they've had a rough day and they just needed that. And that's what God's using to bring them closer to him.
And not only the outward expression to the people in your community, but we spoke about this a few weeks ago, that the power of the Holy Spirit is to bring unity to the believers, right? That the unity of the church should be so amazing to behold, that the unity of faith draws people to the Lord, mm-hmm. right? not that you're just handing out money to people who need it in the street, which I'm not saying is bad. Like, you, in fact, the scripture says that if you overlook the poor, if you have the means to do good and you do not do good, then you actually have done evil. But that the unity of the Spirit is so incredible to the people who are outside of that unity that they long for it. They're drawn to it. Like you said, the peoples, the nations will be drawn to the hill, the mountain of the Lord.
Yeah, and I think that there is a genuine evil that's working against this world in them trusting that they can actually draw near to the mountain of the Lord, right? I think there are many people who don't believe the promise that James articulates, that if we draw near to the Lord, he will draw near to us. That,
amen.
That we think that if, you know, I don't have the strength to climb that mountain, or I'm not wise enough to discern the path to the top of that mountain. You know, or we live in a world where, you know, we believe that there are many different paths that all lead to the top of the mountain. You know, you can pick whatever path. And I think there's a number of things that work against people drawing near to the mountain of the Lord. But in the wisdom of God, he didn't just create the mountain of the Lord for people to draw to. He's created a people who, as they learn to walk in his ways, they become these signposts along the way.
Yes.
That point people to Christ, that point them to the mountain, to the top of the mountain of the Lord. And so, you know, we sometimes think it's our job to articulate the doctrines of our faith. And yes, there's wisdom in that, but it becomes our life in Christ becomes the greatest megaphone for God's grace and forgiveness and acceptance and love.
Being able to articulate the doctrines of your faith is only good in so much as you live them out. You show me someone who has faith and has no works, and I will show you a dead faith.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I personally don't care what you say you believe. Intentions don't matter. Horseshoes and hand grenades. Right? Well, what I wanted to do was help. What you did was break stuff.
Yeah.
So being able to understand what you believe, that is very good, because it should help you to execute what you believe.
Yeah, because we're used to living in a world where there is a disintegration between the inner person and the outer person.
Right.
Right. Where we celebrate people who know how to talk the talk, but we don't necessarily hold them accountable to also walk the walk that they're talking about. Did I say that?
Is it
walk?
Yeah.
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 Yeah. And so this whole idea of, you know, what are the hills in our life? I think, you know, to go back to, I'm sorry, if we were to back up and go back to that question of what are the hills in your life, I think you need to be able to answer that question, because if you don't, then you won't necessarily understand the challenges and the difficulty of that next piece of what does it look like to draw near to the Lord.
Absolutely.
You know, for many of us, I think one pitfall is, you know, desiring acceptance of others. And one word that is new to me, but I've heard more and more of in the last year or so, is this idea of we live in a cancel culture, right? And I know that's kind of a rabbit hole that we don't need to go too far down, but the idea that this cancel culture has power in this world because we desire the acceptance of others. If we didn't, then there would be no power to the cancel culture.
It's kind of a hashtag, a memeable concept, right? It's a popular philosophy right now.
Yeah.
But cancel culture is not new. Fundamentally, and everyone in the church should understand this, cancel culture is calling out hypocrisy,
mm-hmm.
right? Jesus was maybe one of the most efficient cancelers of all time. Next to him was John the Baptist,
mm-hmm.
right? Standing in the river, baptizing people for the repentance of sin. Here come the Pharisees. And he looks at them and just in the middle of the street is like, you guys are snakes because mm-hmm. you say you're here for holiness, but you're not.
Yeah.
Right? He canceled them publicly. Right? And I suppose built into us, we have our own canceling meter, if you will, and it's the Holy Spirit and our conscience. Mm-hmm. Right? If you are acting against your conscience, it is actively working in you to be like, this is not good.
Yeah.
You're not doing what you say you believe to do. You're not doing what is good.
Yeah.
And so what is the extent of this in our faith? I think if Dan, you said this, if you do not acknowledge the hills in your life,
right,
you cannot then walk the path of Jesus to overcome them.
Right. Well, I mean, take for example, this idea that the examples you gave in scripture are actually positive examples of calling out hypocrisy, but what it's become today is something that's very different than the gospel, because
right,
there's no such thing as grace in the cancel culture. There's no such thing as repentance and forgiveness. It's just done, complete. It's you're kind of written off. And I think there's a genuine fear that people live in that hinders them from being honest with themselves and honest with those people that they're closest with out of fear of being written off, you know? And so I think that what I was getting at was this idea that, you know, that's contrary to the life of the gospel that we're called to live into. And it actually becomes that a hindrance to us drawing near to the mountain of the Lord because we're afraid of what's going to happen. We're fearful.
Yeah, I think that made me actually think of something. So just thinking of when Jesus is saying like their veil is going to be lifted from their eyes, it makes me think of, you know, the phrase ignorance is bliss, and how, you know, people live in sin every day, right? And they do the same thing, but that's because they don't know the Holy Spirit. They don't have that conscience saying, hey, this isn't the right thing. You should not be doing this, right? That's just life for them. But as Christians, you know, we have that conscience, like you're saying, Clayton. And I think when we'd rather live in that ignorance is bliss stage, but if we don't recognize it, we're never going to complete the cycle of discipleship, which is the grow part.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Excellent.
Yeah.
Part of growing is taking that next step.
Yeah.
So Dan, speaking about that path of discipleship, I believe Jan has actually prepped a question for us in the Sermon Squeezers about what are the things in our life that, you know, maybe the enemy, like fear, has used to bring death to our spirit, but that God can reshape those to bring life. What was that question again?
She said that in verse 4, we find God's future peace promise. No war and no need for weapons. This is the part of the passage where Isaiah talks about turning swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. So the question she wrote was this. She said, what weapons of death does Satan still use in your life? Things like shame or guilt or fear or envy or lack of confidence or hopelessness. Can you actually hand these over to Jesus and allow him to use his transforming power to create life and peace? I love this question. I love it because I think that she gets at the point that Isaiah is talking about a future promise where Jesus will reign supremely over earth and his peace will reign. But that peace is not possible unless it's taken root in the individual lives of the people that Jesus has taken hold of. So I love that she has taken this question and really says, don't think that you can get past this without thinking about the peace that God wants to bring about in your life.
And Robert, can you sort of expand on that concept as you applied it in your sermon on Sunday? Well, what are some of these tools? And you listed a few. What are some of these tools, these instruments that bring death to us, that God can then reshape into life-giving tools?
Yeah, so I think for me, going through the sermon, I was trying to think of some really big ones, and I think the first one that popped into my head was addiction, whether it's to alcohol or drugs. But then a specific person came into mind, and that's Ted and Lucetta. And they they head up the higher ground, and they have this amazing testimony of how Satan had trapped them in their addiction for a very long time, and it was looking very bleak, and then God took them and rescued them, and now God is using their story, which was death, which was possibly shameful, which was guilt, right? And he's using it for an amazing thing, for glory, right? People are coming to higher ground and also being delivered from this addiction. So it's just like this, it's this weapon to life, you know? It's awesome.
That's amazing. That's amazing. You also mentioned some that were more personal, more internal, like comparison or fear, and how these things, and Dan, you touched on this too, as we were talking about, you know, the hypocrisy of cultural judgment, that these things can work in us, mm-hmm. and they work in us to kill the work of the Spirit, right? They work in us to bring death to things like hope. Mm-hmm. They work in us to bring death to things like joy. They can silence us, and so thus bringing death to things like evangelism, mm-hmm. right? And your promise that you've illuminated in the passage, Robert, is that God, by his power, by his glory, by his might, can actually turn those things that bring death into life-giving tools, mm-hmm. right? That by overcoming the fear with the power of the Lord, you can't have confidence mm-hmm. that brings life to others. By overcoming judgment or comparison in the strength of the Lord, that you can have contentment, right? I think the opposite of comparison is contentment, maybe not confidence, but fear to confidence, to be able to speak, to be able to share, to be able to love others. And I think that's amazing. And Dan, you were saying that this peace has to take root in us individually. Now there will come a time where this peace is global, mm-hmm. right? Where it is the reality that we live in. We will live in a reality of peace, but until the Lord's return and that global reality, it's got to be an internal reality, a vertical reality within us.
Yeah. One of my favorite quotes of all time is by a Russian journalist named Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And I've shared it before in messages I've given in the past, but he says that the battle line between good and evil runs through the heart of every human man, right? So in a sense, good and evil is not some abstract idea that's out there in the world. It's a reality that runs through each and every human heart. And what that means for me is that this idea of the battle that Isaiah is talking about is this battle that we need to surrender to the Lord for the sake of letting him transform the evil in our hearts to the good within, not within us, but the good from above, the good that we've been born into in Christ by Spirit and water. And so I think that it is, you know, we mentioned culture a few minutes ago, but the culture is not something out there that we fight against as Christians. There's that song "Onward, Christian Soldier," that many of us have sung growing up in the church, but the battle really is within my own heart. That's my first responsibility that I can take part in with the church, is allowing God to do that work in my own heart, to transform those weapons of destruction, such as, you know, anger and hypocrisy and shame and guilt and greed, and truly put a name to them and submit them to Jesus in prayer and say, God, transform this part of my life.
And that is an excellent place for us to wrap up today. There cannot be peace without if there is not peace within, and that peace, that indwelling peace that surpasses all understanding, that alone comes from the Lord. So if you are seeking that peace today, if you desire to be peace in the streets as well, then you have to invite the Lord into your life and give him the time and the space to work in you his good work. Trinity, we hope you had a lovely Thanksgiving. And we hope you are excited about this upcoming Advent season. And we hope that this conversation provokes you to love and good works in this holiday season. Well, hey, everybody, I hope you enjoyed today's podcast. I hope this provokes you unto good works, that as you hear and think about these things, that you would strike up these conversations with others, even if it's just to say, can you believe what those two knuckleheads said? But it is our sincere hope that this conversation leaves Sunday and enters into your life where the boots are on the ground. It enters into your relationships and it begins to shape and mold how you see yourself as a believer, but also how you see yourself as a part of this community. We love you. God bless. Amen.